Now this story, as you all well know, has been called the feeding of the 5,000. It's important as to what we can learn from it, because it's the only event in the four Gospels that is found in all four Gospels. It's the only thing that Jesus did. Some of the Gospels will have what he did. Another one may leave it out. Two of them may have it, and then two may leave it out. This is the only event that Jesus did that is found exclusively in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you need to learn to watch for things like that, because to me that signifies that there's something very valuable here, something very important here. It means something that God wants us to see. In fact, in this story, there are seven things that I want you to see about next week, about what God is going to do. And what Jesus does here is exactly what he wants to do next week at our camp. And as I said, I know when you read this, you're probably scratching your head and say, I don't see a camp here at all. You will. You will. And we need to learn and understand it. You know, pulling off a camp is like a juggling act. A camp has a very delicate balance. One little event can tip the camp one way or the other. And understanding the anatomy of a camp, how everybody has their part, and everybody has to guard their emotions, their attitudes. Everybody has to stay focused. Pulling off a camp is like a guy who's juggling nine balls in the air, and they keep going up, and he doesn't drop any of them, and he has to keep them all going. And my text here, understanding these seven concepts through this story, has always helped me keep my balance when preaching in camps. So I want to begin to get all the accounts together here, and I want to look at these seven things that I think that will help you. The first thing I want you to look at is Mark chapter 6, verse 32. Mark chapter 6, verse 32. And you can also see it here in the first part of the book of John chapter 6. And the first thing I want you to see is that the place that he takes them, the Bible says that it's a desert. Now, that has led a lot of people to believe that it was a sandy desert like the Sahara, you know, or the Mojave Desert. And, of course, the Bible says that this desert is outside the city of Bethesda. And Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And it means that it's a deserted place. If you look at verse 10, it says there's much grass here. This is not a sandy desert. The word deserted and the word desert are kin to each other. So I want you to understand the first thing he does is he gets them to a desert place that is full of grass. And the reason for that is he wants no distractions for them, so God can do his work and they can keep their attitude focused on what God is saying to them. Next week, our camp follows the same process. Totally away from, for 4 days, from the world system. No television, no cell phones, no video games, no Xboxes, no texting. They'll have nothing that they can do except focus. They're going to be in a place, and, you know, and the camp is right down the road, right in the middle of Kansas City, Independence, or whatever it is. But yet when you get in there and all those trees and everything around you, you would think that you're completely deserted from everything around you. And you are. And it's the importance of getting our kids away from all that will distract them every day of their life. Every day of their life, they're watching television, they're playing their video games, and the real danger of our age today is the, in this church, you don't have to worry about probably too much about your kids getting addicted to drugs or alcohol. What you got to worry about is them getting addicted to video games, where they spend their whole day, and it becomes their fix. They can't focus on anything else. They just lay around and do that all day long. That's just as much as an addiction as any heroin addict ever had. And that's where our generation is today. We live in the cyber age. We're not in the information age anymore. We're in the cyber age. We're in where you can now go through a virtual reality place where it doesn't even exist. and you actually live your life within a game board that really isn't real. How you ever keep the reality of life in front of you when your mind is there, I don't understand how you do. Next week, the importance of getting them to a deserted place, a desert, if you will. A place where their focus is simply going to be on the things of God. 24/7 for 4 days. No outside influence influences coming in. No phone calls from their friends they shouldn't be having phone calls with anyhow. No getting on the phone and going back and forth and playing all these games that you play that takes away from the time. Next week, we're going to try to take some of the young men and the young ladies, and we're going to try to get them to prioritize their time with God. We're trying to get them to leave with a good, solid plan of building a solid relationship with the Lord. Then the second thing in our text here, look at John chapter 6, verse 2. These people were sick and they had infirmities. He says there, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, in the Bible, diseases mean something. They're a picture of sin. You can go back in the Old Testament and see leprosy. It's an incredible study on how sin affects your life and my life. Palsy in the New Testament was one of the diseases that always represented the nation of Israel. A blood issue, the woman with an issue of blood. She had it for 12 years, 12 tribes of Israel, showing you that they had some real issues. And sin, being diseased, having an infirmity, will always get you to lose your perspective. It'll always pull you off what God wants you to do and send you down another road where you don't need to go. When you read this story, you'll find that Jesus, first of all, he's with his 12 apostles. Then all the other crowd comes. And the reason why he intended just to have the apostles there at the first, because they're in some deep trouble. Mark chapter 6, verse 52 says that their heart had gotten very hard. It always amazed me that they were with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. They saw him do the great miracle. They saw him raise dead people. They saw him do unbelievable feats. There wasn't any doubt in any of their minds that they have found the Messiah and they were part of his team to deliver the nation of Israel from their bondage. And yet, right in the middle of all that, they fell into apostasy. You know what that tells me? That tells me to come into church every Sunday or Thursday night Bible study isn't the key to your success and you being a good Christian. You want to know, you think the worst place, the best place to fall out of fellowship and get out of fellowship with God is a bar. You think it's a drug house. You think it's down in Westport where the boys go and preach. I want to tell you, the easiest place to fall out of fellowship with God is right here. Because coming here can be an illusion that if you come to church, that makes you okay with God. Well, I'm glad you're here and coming to church is a great thing. But if you don't do something with the Bible God gave you, coming to church is not going to help you. I mean, if I can be honest and speak candid, and some of you other guys that have pastored know this. I know Terry knows this for sure. Terry, some of the wickedest people we ever met in my life were in churches, weren't they? They were. And it's not just exclusive to the world. We come to the point that this is the best place for you to get out of fellowship with God if you want to. And that's what happened to the apostles. In Matthew chapter 18, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest among the 12? I bet you they had a big bus ordered. We're going to paint on the side. Jesus tour of the Middle East. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, they wanted the big crowds. They wanted the notoriety that they were with Jesus. But they didn't want to be bothered with the individual problems. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the little kids come up. And they want to be around Jesus. And now they've just got their white starched robes on. They have just got their most Sunday best robes on to be with Jesus. And their little name tag. I'm one of the 12. And the little kids are dirty. The little kids play all night. They get in the mud. And they just could not stand have those little kids putting their dirty little fingerprints on their nice white robes. And so they kind of shoo them away. And Jesus said, hey, what are you doing? He says, except you come to me as a little child, you have no part of me. That's where they were. That's where a lot of God's people were. Over there in Matthew chapter 15, there was a woman who had a daughter who had a terrible issue. And they try to get to Jesus through the disciples, but they're so busy being the 12, they try to send her away. Now that sounds like the 12 apostles, but if you want to get onto this one, that sounds like most big churches you go to today. They want your money, but they don't want you. They want you to be there and support it all, but when you got a problem, the pastor will subcontract you out to somebody else. Next week, every one of us need what God has for us. The kids need it. The counselors and all the workers need it. I need it. And what God will do is God will work through you to get to the kids. Then he'll work through the kids to get to you. Then he'll work through the kids and the you to get to me. Because every one of us this morning, we all have a terminal case and we're diseased with the flesh. And we all have our infirmities. Third thing, I want you to notice how God used the time in the desert to see where they really were with him. That's what he's going to do next week. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7 of John here. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know what? I marvel at that. Philip had been with them from the get-go. He saw him raise dead people. He saw him cleanse lepers. He saw, with all the things that he had seen that he had done, you would think that for Philip and the rest of them, this would be a no-brainer. Well, we got 5,000 people here. We don't have any food. Well, I read in the Old Testament when you rain manna down in Exodus chapter 16. I'd like to see you do that again. Well, you cleansed a leper just the other day. I saw you raise 4 dead guys last week. Go for it. You know what? When you lose your perspective, you lose the miracles that God is trying to do all around you. And the Bible says that he asked Philip to see what he was going to say. He wanted to find out where Philip really was, and he did that to prove him. And next week, with your kids, and in your life and my life on an everyday basis, God will allow circumstances to come into your life. And I know some of you are sleeping now, so that's probably a good thing. You need rest for camp next week. God will allow some things to come into your life. You'll stay awake next week, I guarantee you. God will allow some things to come into your life to prove you, to see what you're going to do. That's what he'll do. That's what he's always done. Christ always knew what he was going to do. He wanted to see if the boys were on the same page with him. We call that, in our day and age, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God will allow things to come into your life to see if you're on the same page, that you're the same mindset that he is. That's what he does. And next week, God will take these kids and God will allow some things through the preaching of the Word of God to come into their lives. And God's going to prove them through some things. He's going to try to get them to see who they really are in their relationship with God. Listen, life for a child of God is a continual level of you going through a proving process with God. He will allow issues to come into your life. He will allow circumstances to come into your life. And when you think you don't know what to do, God already knows what He's going to do. He will ask you through the circumstances to see if you really believe and know what He is going to do. You know, when Israel came out of the 40 years wandering, and they now go into the promised land. And it's called the promised land because this is where they're going to get all the promises of God. It's much like you getting into the Word of God and then getting all the promises. God gave them the land, but they got to fight now to keep it. And the only way they're going to keep the land that God gave them was the promises. God gave you a new life in Christ Jesus. But the only way you keep that victory is staying in the fight. So the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, that He didn't let them wipe out all the nations. He kept some of the nations around to prove them. And we want a Christian life where we don't have any downtime. We want a Christian life where we don't have any issues. We want a Christian life where everything is just the way it's supposed to be and we never have any problems. That is not a reality for a child of God, because I want to tell you, if God gave you the pie in the apple sky that He's going to give you in the millennium, and that probably doesn't make any sense, but you know what I'm saying. If God just gave you everything with no problems now, you'd be so out of fellowship with God and you would be satisfied just like the apostles, and you too would quit growing. So He leaves some things in our life to prove us. I've told you the story many, many times. When I was just a kid growing up, my mom and I used to stay up late at night and watch the Jack Parr show. Most of you don't know who Jack Parr was, but you have the guys now like that do the late night thing. Well, back then it was guys like Jack Parr, who's long dead now, and they had a nighttime thing. Before him, it was Steve Allen. And my mom and I would watch those. And one night on the Jack Parr show was the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life. They had a talking dog. And it was unbelievable. They brought this dog on, and Jack Parr was skeptical of it. I mean, everybody was. And the guy was sitting there, and he would ask the dog questions, and the dog would answer. I mean, it wasn't your goofy stuff like what's on a roof, you know, when he says roof, and what's on a... It wasn't like that. He actually asked the dog intelligent questions, and the dog talked back. The world was amazed. It hit the headline. We didn't have internet back then. We didn't have anything. They still brought the milk in a truck on it every day. And it was a thing where there was no cell phones. There was nothing. But it hit the world. Talking dog, and the world was memorized by it. Well, it hit the newspapers and Life magazine and Look magazine and all those other magazines. And suddenly a New York Times reporter went over to interview this guy with a talking dog. This guy had made millions of dollars off of this dog. And so he goes in there, you know, and drives up a beautiful mansion. And so they sit down there in the bound the pool, you know, and have a couple little cups of coffee. And he says, well, I'd like to meet this dog. And he says, well, he's over here. And he calls him. And the dog has a doghouse built just like the mansion. It's not as big, but it's big. Dog come trotting out, sits right down there, says, what do you want? And the guy said, this is an interview guy from the New York Times. He wants to talk about it. I don't think he believes you're real. And he got into a conversation with his dog. Right in the middle of the conversation, the dog starts to spasm, starts scratching himself, and just start itching all over the place. And the reporter thinks to himself, this dog's worth $100 million. Here's $100 million talking dog, and he's got fleas. He says, I've got to ask. You got a talking dog, you're the talk of the world. You've $1 million over and over, and yet you let your dog have fleas. What is with that? The guy looked at him and says, oh yeah. He is a talking dog, and he is a very smart dog, and he's made me all this money, and he really does good, and he's got a bunch of things booked. But I never got the flea issue out of his life. You know why? Because I always wanted to remind him he's the dog. Now, you know, God will let some fleas in your life just so we never forget who's the dog. We never forget who we really are. We never forget that we have an infirmity, we have a disease, and every one of us need the miracle of God to get to that point in our lives. And that's a great picture of us. He used that time to see if they were on the same page together. And he'll put some things in our life just to find out if we really are following what he's saying to prove us. And your life will be a constant level of proving as you grow spiritually. The fourth thing. Look at verse 11. So now he performs a miracle and he feeds 5,000 people. Here's what happened. They found a little guy here. And he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. Now doctrinally, this will be a tribulation passage, and the 5 and 2 is 7 for the 7 years of tribulation, but let's brush that aside for a moment here. And God takes that 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and through a miracle, he multiplies it and feeds 5,000 people. You know, that's a great picture for us, great picture of us. You know what that's telling me? That's telling me that God will take what we have that, as far as the world is concerned, is insufficient. God will take the most insignificant things in your life that everybody thinks doesn't mean anything. God will take what we have that is insufficient, and through the power of God, through the miracles of God, of you getting alone with God and letting God have your life, God will take those insignificant things, this fish and bread had no way of feeding 5,000 people, and some of the things in your life, as the world looks at it, have no way of reaching the world. But if you'll give it to God, let him do the miracle, he will multiply those things in your life and you will touch the world. Back at Exodus chapter 7, Moses, the great spiritual leader, God calls him out to stand for his people and go before Pharaoh. And Moses is afraid, like a lot of you are, like a lot of you kids are. Moses is afraid. He's scared to go up against Pharaoh. Who wouldn't be? And he argues back and forth with God. Well, I can't do it. I'm not equipped. You know, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not this. I'm not that. I mean, God is speaking to him out of the burning bush, you know, and saying, I want you to go do this. I want you to do that. And he's alibiing all the way around. This is where the term comes. He's beating around the bush. Finally, God says, Moses, I'm tired of this. You're going to be my man. I need you to do this. Let's make it simple. What do you got in your hand? He says, I got a rod. He says, that's what we'll use. You know, it was that very rod that he had in his hand that God used to turn the waters to blood. It was that very rod in his hand that became the rod of God's judgment on Egypt. It was the very rod of God that he used to smite and bring all the plagues. When he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let him go, Moses says, okay, God, now what do we do? And God says, throw that staff, that stick you've got, just throw it down on the ground. He says, okay, I don't know what this is going to do. Boom, throws it down. You know what that stick did? Turned into a big old snake. Moses says, ooh. Then, you know, like we all did, ooh. Oh, yeah. Some stick I got there, huh, Pharaoh, old buddy? Pharaoh said, that ain't nothing. Brought in his guys, threw down their sticks. Their sticks became snakes. Now, there'll be times in your life when the world will counter you like that. You know what most of us do? We fold up our little thing and go home. And I'm sure Moses did. Moses said, okay, God, now what are we going to do? You said, throw my stick down. I did. You said, great mighty thing, call upon me. Hey, I'm calling. You know the end of the story? God's snake ate their snakes. I don't care what the world throws at you, God's snake will always eat their snakes. Amen. And I know how Moses was. He's like me and you. He's like the apostles. Threw that snake down there, turned into a big cobra. He's there. My snake just ate your snakes. God says, come on, let's get out of here. He says, okay. He says, get the stick. What do you mean, get the stick? It's a snake. Get the stick. You got to have that stick. Okay. Lord, you keep his head busy over there. I know how it goes. You see, it's really wonderful when it's on your side, but when the devil in the world counters, then you fall and you question God again. You know what God did with Moses? Same thing he'll do with you next week, kids. Same thing he'll do with you, moms and dads. He wants to use you. You know where he starts? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a Bible genius. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. You just have to have a desire. You see, Moses' problem was, Moses says, I'm not able. I'm not able. I'm not able. God said, I've never asked you to be able. I asked you to be willing. If you will be willing, I will be able. And God said to Moses, we're going to just start with what you got in your hand. You know where God will start with you? He'll start with what you got in your hand, what you can do. Then he'll multiply. You know what he did with this kid? This kid had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It couldn't feed anybody. But God took it, what he had in his hand, and because of his willingness, God multiplied it, and he fed 5,000 people. You see, right now, you kids, it doesn't seem like God's going to do anything with you because you're just young, and you're just a young kid, and you got your issues. I get that. But I want to tell you something. If you next week will give God what you have in your hand, I promise you he will multiply that and he'll feed many people with it. Amen. It's up to you. It's up to you. I've always liked this little kid. I've always thought he was something special. Because he looks like he's the only one who came prepared. It looks like that when he heard Jesus were there and he had seen and heard about Jesus, it looked like he was going to stay as long as he had to get what God had for him. I want to tell you something. If you, kid, can come prepared next week, if you can get the sin out of your life today and get right with God today and go to that camp prepared to get something with God, it'll go a lot better for you a lot quicker, and you'll come out a lot better off for it. Now, I want you to notice the process of getting fed here. This is very important. First of all, verse 10, he had him sit down in the desert. He had to get away from things. Second of all, verse 10, it was a grassy place. Christians are like sheep, sheep like grass. This is a great place for them to get fed. The third thing in verse 11 is God gives thanks before they even eat. We can't ever take away from the fact that if God doesn't show up next week at camp, the rest of us showing up won't be any good. And then the fourth thing, verse 12, the miracle takes place. Everybody gets enough to eat. And then the last thing, or the fifth thing in verse 13, everybody has plenty for later. And that's exactly my format for next week. In fact, that brings us to the fifth thing, verse 11. They got all that they wanted. The Bible says in verse 11, as much as they would. Next week at camp, those kids will get everything that they want spiritually. It'll be right there for them. The Bible says Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fish as much as they would. Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to see this. If you didn't sit down, you didn't get to eat. In other words, God is not interested in you doing it your way. He says, sit down. I want your undivided attention. I don't want you walking around this desert place. I don't want you looking for four-leaf clovers. I want you to sit down. If you didn't sit down, you didn't get fed. You're not going to do it your way and have God feed you. You have to do it his way. But next week you can have all of you want. They're going to have everything that they want. It's going to be a spiritual banquet. Back in Exodus chapter 16, that great chapter when God bringing down the manna, which is the picture of the Word of God, the Bible says that he brought that manna down, and it was all around them, the supernatural food from God, picture of the Word of God, and it says some gathered more, some less. Next week, there will be some who come prepared that are going to get everything that they want to get, and we're going to see that they do. Everything will be on the table, yet there will be some who walk away with less than they came with. That's just the way it works. And you don't want to miss this in verse 11. God did the miracle, but then he gave the miracle that he did, the loaves and the fishes that he multiplied, to man, the disciples, and then they gave it to the people. We have the miracle of the Word of God, but God gave it to us. And now it's us to take the miracle that God gave us and give it to somebody else, just like they did. God will deliver the miracle to you. And next week, kids, he wants to take the miracle that he has for you. He wants to give it to you. And then he wants to begin the process in your life to multiply. That many people get fed from what you have. And next week, we as a church will deliver the miracle that God has done with us to our kids at camp, the Word of God. Next week when I preach, I'm not going to preach on their sins. I don't have enough time to do that. I don't have enough time to go through them all. I have found a way, same way with you guys. I found a way to cut through all of that and get the job done probably better. I'm not going to preach about their sins. I'm going to preach to their heart. When you get a man or a woman's heart, you get everything that they are. We spend too much time talking about the things that people do that instead of going after where the real issue is, and the real issue will be your heart attitude toward God. The sixth thing, verses 12 and 13. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto that had eaten. And I want to tell you that when we're done next week, all the Bible that's preached by Danny and me in the evening, and all that the counselors do, and all the devotions that they have, nothing will be lost next week. God's word never returns void, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Thy word shall not return void. It'll always accomplish, therefore, the purpose that it was sent to. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God the right way will not only give you what you need for today, but it will be kept in abundance in the baskets and the storehouse of your heart and your mind, and it will help you 6 months, 1 year, 2 years from now. Now, the 12 baskets here, doctrinally, for just a second, are obviously a reference to the nation of Israel. Put that aside. Inspirationally, it's a picture of this. God, through the Jew, the 12 tribes, says that salvation is of the Jew, John 4:22. And the Word of God came to us from the Jew, Romans chapter 3, who got the oracles of God. God brought the extra basket and the food through the multiplying through his nation and you, and he gave it to you and me. And now we have the revelation of God's truth to keep for you today, to help you today, to help you tomorrow, and get you through the rest of your life. What we do next week at camp, many of them will carry with them for the rest of their life. It will change their life that much. They'll never be the same again. Just like it changed so many of your lives, my life, and the lives of the people of this church. Then the last thing I want you to see. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come unto the world. You see, the final analysis was, he got him into a desert place where he got him alone. He made him sit down and do it his way. He knew that they were diseased and they had an infirmity. He took what somebody had and made the great miracle to feed a great multitude. They sat down and they began to listen to what he taught them. And now the final result is, in verse 14, they now know for sure who he is. And that's what's going to happen out of next week. Your kid's going to go in wondering who God is, having a concept of God, having a knowledge of God, but he is going to come out completely understanding who he is in his life through the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, what he did in their lives. and how they go away now with a new perspective and a changed life. The miracles of the loaves of the fishes. Five loaves, picture of the Word of God. The fishes, picture of man. And when God takes the Word of God and takes man and does the miracle of multiplication through the book and through the Holy Spirit of God, multitudes get fed. You're fed here. The people on the internet are fed here. The people all around the country and the world from our church are fed here, all because back at a camp many, many years ago, I was willing to take a telescope that I had in my hand and see here God use it. That was my loaves and fishes. And by the grace of God, praise the Lord, I don't deserve any way, shape, or form. He took it and he multiplied it to what we have today. And he will do the same with you. He'll do the same with our kid next week. He'll do the same with every one of you. I got to tell you, I look at you young guys here. Where are you from? Where?
Texas.
Texas. Where are you from? Washington. Where are you from?
Washington.
Where are you from?
Missouri.
Great state, man. You guys look like somebody God can use. You really do. And the reason I ask you is because you do too. So does he. So do you. So do you. You do too, Ranger. You do too. I don't know about you, but we'll find a spot for you.
I'll bet.
I know it's tough. I know.
Nobody knows.
I'm telling you. Nobody. Yeah, say it.
Nobody knows the trouble I see.
Yeah. Well, here comes some more your way next week. I want you to know that. But I look at you guys. You're fit. You got good haircuts. You look sharp. You're in shape. You look like you could take on the world. You probably could. You want to be a Marine. You make a good Marine. But I'll tell you something else. You make a better soldier for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You got what it takes, Joey.
Amen.
I look at you guys. You've been to camp now, what, 2 or 3 years? I watch you guys. I watch the guys here, the gals here. All the kids that are coming to camp, you guys. Hey, if you will allow God to take what you have in your hand and multiply that, there's no end what God will do with you. I see that. I see that in all of you. That's the bittersweet of camp for me. Camp is sweet because of all the young guys and gals that are going to come there and the sweet to give you the Word of God. The bitter side is I know some will leave and say no thanks. But I hope it isn't you guys. I hope it isn't you guys. I hope it isn't you gals. Because you look like you can do something. And I want to be part of it. The investment, the miracle of investing in our children long term. And I'll tell you there's another reason. I'm excited about that. And I love you guys. And I am glad you're here. I'm glad all you're going. We got the biggest camp we've ever had in our lives. And I know God's going to do some things, but I got to tell you something. There's another reason why camp means so much to me. And this is really a personal side. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 through 2, a very obscure passage. Most people don't even know it exists. It says, "The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." The Bible says that we don't know what's going to befall us in life. I look at you young kids today, and I know I got a shot at you next week. And I look long term that 10 years from now, I wonder what you'll be doing. I wonder where you'll be in. I'm not saying getting back into the world. I know that some of you will go places and do things and everything in this world you'll have to deal with. Some of you will die at an early age, maybe of leukemia. Some of you will die in Iraq or Iran. Some of you will, you'll get killed in a car wreck. I don't wish that on anybody, but I know it's a reality. I know that the camp that we have of 200 people, I know very seriously that 10 years, 20 years from that date, not everybody will be around anymore. And that verse says that we don't know what's going to befall us. And when I go to camp, I look long term. I try to get you prepared for what the unknown is that's coming your way, the evil to come. And I look at next week, and my investment and the investment of this church into your life is the thing that may change your course of life, that you follow God. And whatever befalls you, whatever happens to you, we can always look back at the day you either found Christ as your own personal Savior or a day where you committed your life to Him. And whatever happens, the Bible says, you enter into peace. I know what it did for me. I know what it did for Danny. I know what it did for Joe. I know what it did for the people that were with me so many years ago and the old McDonald's farm people that came in at a later date. The investment in their lives. And I know what it'll do for many of their kids. I don't come around camp, and I never really talk about this. I don't let it show. But I'm reminded of two stories that I learned many, many years ago that I've never forgotten, and I don't ever preach a camp, whether it be this one or wherever it goes, that this does not enter into my mind. Mel Sabaka was my father in the Lord, and we were very close. And every time camp would come around, he would get real quiet. And he would get real somber. And that was not unlike him, because he was always going Mach 5 with his hair on fire. But him and I were close, and he was my father in the Lord, and I was his son. And I asked him one time, I said, Mel, I said, why is it that every time we come to camp, you just kind of, it's so unlike you. And he said, come on, get in the car. I said, oh boy, now I asked the wrong question. They're going to take me out to the dump, shoot me in the back of the head, and throw me over the hill. I tell you, come on, get in the car. We drove up to a little dairy place called Dalton Dairy, a little hamburger place. And he reached into his Bible, and he unfolded a letter. And this had happened before I came there. And he says, I never go to a camp without thinking of two boys. One of his name was Frank Sills, and the other one's name was David LeBeau. I have both researched these boys since then, found out exactly what happened, how it went down. Frank Sills came to camp about 5 or 6 years, 7 years before I got right with the Lord. And Frank Sills got saved at that camp. His mom and dad were in the church growing up, and Frank Sills came to that camp, and he got saved at that camp. About 5 or 6 years later, Frank Sills had joined the Army, and he was in Vietnam. And he was writing letters back to Mel, and they were corresponding back. And he wrote a letter to Mel and thanked him for all that he'd done for him and thanked him for, you know, the Bible that he gave him. And 2 days later, Frank Sills was killed in combat. When I found out and looked up on it, a mortar round had come in and into their area and killed him and 4 or 5 of his buddies. And Mel would sit there and he'd say, you know what? Frank's in heaven today because of the fact that he went to camp and he heard the word of God preached and he got saved. And he never forgot that. And every camp he preached, he'd take those letters out. He had a letter from a guy named David LeBeau. I never met either one of these guys. Wished I had. David LeBeau, unlike Frank Sills, his dad had died and his mom was a single parent trying to raise him. Mom didn't always come to church because she had to work, but she made sure Frank was on the bus and came to church, or David came to church. They're getting ready to go to camp, and Mel's coming through on a Sunday night service, and he sees David LeBeau sitting there all by himself. And they're talking about camp and everything, and he goes up to David LeBeau, and he says, hey, David, he says, coming to camp next week? David says, no, I says, I can't come. We don't have any money. And he says, I can't come to camp. Mel said, yeah, you can come to camp. He said, I got a bunch of people that sponsored people coming to camp. He says, you're going to camp next week, buddy. He says, really? He says, you betcha. And I heard Mel tell the story that they went to camp the first night, and Dr. Ruckman preached. Second night, Dr. Ruckman preached. Third night, gave the invitation. It's typical in camp that you don't give an invitation the first night. maybe not the second night. You got to play it. It's a balance. And Ruckman would sometimes hold out to the third or fourth night, and then he just let him have it. But this night he gave an invitation on the third night. And old David LeBeau slipped out of that, went down front, got on his knees, and trusted Jesus Christ, his own personal Savior. Mel had the letter. 5-6 years later, he's in Vietnam in the Marine Corps as a machine gunner with a light weapons platoon. Mel got the last letter Mel got from him. Mel got the letter that David said, Mel, he says, I'm so tired. He says, we've been going at it for 3 or 4 weeks. He says, no sleep, no food. He says, I'm just exhausted. This old machine gun weighs 30 pounds, and he says, I'm just tugging this thing along, and he says, it's just one day after another, and he says, I want you to know, pray for me, I'm really tired. But Mel, that's not the reason I wrote you. The reason I wrote you is to tell you and to thank you for that camp. Thank you for coming down and putting your arm around me that night and getting me to go to camp. And the next morning, when they moved out, a sniper bullet hit him in the heart and sent him out into eternity. I've often thought, I wondered who was the sponsor of that kid. Nobody ever knows. And I guarantee you, the first person that kid want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the second person he's going to want to find is the mom or the dad or the man or the woman who sponsored him to camp. You never know what's going to befall him. We look short term. We look at what we're going to do next year or the next 6 months. I look way beyond that. I look at you boys and you gals where you'll be 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years from now. You may be in Iraq. You may be in a foxhole someplace. You may be tired beyond belief. And the only thing that will get you through is what God is going to do for you next week. And yes, you may step out and pay the ultimate price of sacrifice for your country. But it'll all go back to a day when you, in your own world, slipped out of that aisle and went down and said, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. And the Bible says we don't always know what befalls men. We don't always know what's going to happen a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. So I want to make sure that next week, myself and every part of this church give you the best shot you can. You are my Frank Sills and my David LeBeau's. Mel never forgot what God did in those boys' life through the camping program that he did and how God used the people in that church, because the people in the church just saw some kid going to camp. God saw 5, 6 years later on the battlefield for their country, giving their life, stepping out into eternity, but based on what happened at camp.